Good morning. Good morning. Hey, church family. Okay. Hey, is anyone grateful for the East Point app? I am this morning because I'm here to announce first and foremost that our main mission-carrying, objective-accomplishing blue dress team called the Street Disciples are recruiting. I don't think you realize what the Street Disciples do, or else you'd be erupting with applause. Like, maybe you do know what they do. Fridays and Saturday nights, while you and I are all popping our popcorn, getting ready for bed, they're gearing up. They're adorning the beautiful blue jackets and blue hats from the 1980s, and they are ready to walk through the streets of Portland purveying the good news that Jesus loves people. And so if you are like, I either want one of those hats or I want to be on that mission team, tomorrow night at 6 p.m., our Street Disciples are hosting an orientation and a training to be able to understand more about their rhythms, their mission, what they do. And this is like the leading edge of what we do here in Greater Portland, is we begin meeting people where they're at. And there are people in this auditorium that at one point in their life could say, I used to laugh at those people when I was walking out of the bars down on 4th Street. And now you're here and you love Jesus. And I don't think you can clap. I was just saying, I don't know if you're spending your 1 a.m.s at the bar on 4th Street anymore. But the Street Disciples are just this wonderful team that spends time loving on people. Maybe it's just handing them a bottle of water. Maybe it's sitting down and talking with somebody experiencing homelessness. This is just a great opportunity. If you want to plug in to the Street Disciples, you can go out on the turf after the service and learn more about them, or you can join us tomorrow night at 6 p.m. for the Street Disciple training. You can email Kurt at eastpoint.church for more information. Also, for those of you that are guests that are joining us for the first time, or if this is like your first month joining us, welcome, church. Can we give them a hand for joining us? Thank you for being here. We love having you. Also, to our guests tuning in online, glad you're tuning in. We'd love for you to be here, but we get that you can't make it, so we'll see you next Sunday. And to Cumberland County Jail, first, we love tuning in to Cumberland County Jail. We love having you tuned in. And we also, church, this is a bit of an announcement and just to share prayerfully that Cumberland County Jail lost a lieutenant of 22 years last Sunday to an ATV accident. Jason Wilmot has been serving with Cumberland County Jail for 22 years since he was 18 years old. And so Jason was an absolute pillar to the reentry community coming out of the county jail. He was an absolute pillar to helping men and women find success in their first days out. And so we're actually hosting his celebration of life, his funeral, this Wednesday at 3 p.m. in this auditorium. And it was the least that we can do to support the county jail and their whole team during this time. So if you could just join me in praying for not just this space, but the gathering that's going to happen Wednesday afternoon, I think that's something we can surely do as a church family, if you could pray with me. Father, we know how precious life is, and we see that you breathe life into Adam's lung. Life is your intention for us, and we grieve when life is taken too soon. We also pray for Lieutenant Wilmot's family. We pray for his children and his wife, and we pray that you bring them a spirit of comfort and peace that passes understanding. I pray, Jesus, that you minister to their hearts, that they sense you walking with them through the darkest of valleys. And I pray that you're with the community at Cumberland County Jail. I pray you're with the corrections officers that have served with him in the sheriff's department. And Father, would you do a work by your spirit that takes beauty from the ashes they're experiencing, that brings life out of death, and we know that that is who you are. You are a resurrection God, and we just ask that your resurrection spirit ministers in power, even Wednesday afternoon and the days following, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, church family. So important that we continue to love on our kind of like a campus over at Cumberland County Jail, right? And that we continue to welcome with open arms, and we we celebrate with those who are celebrating, but we also mourn with those who are mourning. And so if you'd like to come and at least pay your respects or just continue praying for that community, that would be excellent. And so the next 3 weeks as a church, we're going to continue journeying through this simple kingdom of Jesus's as he's proclaiming it from the Sermon on the Mount. But these 3 weeks are sort of set apart, right? We'll be focusing on week one today, which is serving those who are in need. Next week will be prayer, and the week after will be fasting. And so these are three areas that Jesus is focusing on, teaching his Jewish listeners about motives. Not just the action of serving and praying and fasting, but the motives that birth out of their heart that result in them doing these things. And one caveat, just to know, for that culture, it was expected. Serving those in need and praying to God and even fasting. It was a part of their rhythm. It was a part of their mandate as the people of God. And that hasn't gone away for us as Christians, even fasting, right? Many of us only fast maybe every 10 years in preparation for something. Or maybe some of us fast when it's per doctor's orders. But how many of us lean into fasting with a holy hunger for God's presence? I'm excited. Matt Osgood gets to teach on that in a few weeks from now. But these are all expectations of Jesus. But what he doesn't want us to do is get too caught up in the doing and forget that our motives have to be right. And so today, as we venture in, there's a few of our Beatitudes that we started with at the beginning of this series that I want to call back to mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Hold on to that last one, because God brings this full circle for us so many times, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right? We love receiving mercy, don't we? It's so good when we get something that we don't deserve, or when we don't get something that we do deserve. Right? Imagine that you're sitting in the docket, you're being prosecuted by a court of law, and all of your actions line up for a big 30 years in jail. And the judge says, you know what? I'm feeling a little merciful today. Throw out the case. You can go free. That's mercy. Or when somebody who has no obligation to give us anything chooses, hey, you know what? You look like you're in need. And I know you're not asking for it. I know that you surely don't deserve it, but let me take care of your needs financially so you never have to work a day in your life. Right? This mercy is something that we can't earn or deserve. This is why we say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We can't do anything to receive what he's done. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you who are merciful, for you will be shown mercy. It's not a earn God's mercy. It's a response out of the mercy that's been shown. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, who here this morning is like, man, I'm pure in heart. I don't see a saint. I don't have my glasses this morning, so I can't see. No one? I don't join you either. Right? Pure in heart, we all know what that means, right? If we have some sort of understanding of our own condition, purity in heart seems like it's this fleeting objective. No way could we attain that. And yet Jesus is saying, it's not just hypothetical. He says, when you get to this place where you are pure in heart, where my spirit does the purifying in you, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness in this place where you're aligned with my kingdom, guess what happens to you? You see God. Is that not a good thing? That we don't just get to know about him. We don't just get to understand. We don't just show up at church where we sing about him. We actually see him in our midst. And so the big idea today, looking at this merciful heart, the purity in heart, that the big idea is that we're fostering kingdom motivations. Not earthly motivations, not worldly motivations, not self-centered motivations, but kingdom motivations. And so today, as we journey through the text, as we look at the first four verses in Matthew chapter 6, it's important to understand Jesus is talking about motivations, not just a to-do list. And so today we're going to focus on serving, but this is all under the idea of what's your motivation? Because I'm sure those are always pure too, right? Like mine. Well, no. I didn't mean it that way. Well, what do you mean I'm trying to be manipulative? I'm just trying to do what's right. How many of us might have a little bit of an agenda in our back pocket, right? And Jesus is saying, no. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others, he says. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus starts out in this kind of three-part sermon, mini-sermon within the Sermon on the Mount. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What does he mean, practice your righteousness? Well, he's gonna roll into that over the next 3 weeks. Again, serving, praying, and fasting. These are like fruit that bear on the tree of righteousness, right? That as a result of God's love in our life, his righteousness bearing in our life, we start living into these practices that we call formation or disciplines or rhythms, right? And they look like serving those that are in need, like the street disciples do week after week. It looks like praying and really hungering after God's presence and leaning in and asking him to move on our behalf and having relationship with the Father. We're going to experience that next week. Or maybe it's really developing a physical hunger that we're saying, Lord, we need to cleanse ourselves from the things that we consume so that we can just draw in your goodness, the bread of life that is Jesus is all that we're hungering for through fasting. But Jesus isn't saying, don't practice righteousness. He's saying, no, when you do, don't do it to be seen by others. Now, is Jesus saying, hey, make sure you do everything in secret. This is just a big spiritual game of hide and seek. No, he's saying, what's your motivation? If you're going to practice your righteousness to be seen by others, you might as well not practice them at all. Because you've got a self-centered motivation. Hey, look at me praying really well. Hey, look at me serving this person in need over here. Selfie. Oh, me? No, I'm not eating today. I'm fasting. No, I said fasting. I'm getting my super spiritual badge this week because I'm fasting. Right? Jesus is saying if you're doing it to get people's affirmation, you might as well not do it at all because at the end of the day, their affirmation is all you're going to get. The treasures in heaven, the blessing from the Lord. Here's the reality. This is both alarming and freeing at the same time. The Father knows your motivation. He knows our motivation. It's like we're running through this corn maze all over the place, trying to hustle and hurry and earn everything, and the Lord is watching us from above going, what are you doing? What are you trying to earn? And so when we go into these moments where it's like, you know, if I do this, and then they see that, and if they reward this, then maybe I'll get that position. Or maybe they'll love me more. Or maybe I get to be a part of that friends group. Or maybe, just maybe, if someone sees me, they'll give me a shout out on Facebook. Self-centered motivations. Jesus is focusing on kingdom motivations because at the end of the day, the Father, he knows our motivations. The Father knows your motivations. He knows my motivations. So why don't we all just give up and open up our hands? And say, Lord, you teach me. When it comes to practicing righteousness, you give me the motivation. I said a couple weeks, I was listening to a pastor that I respect a whole lot. And he said this very simple thing that's still resonating with me. He says, there's two people in this world. One who walks in a room and he says, here I am. Look at me. It's all about me. And then there's those people that step into the room and they say, look at you. There you are. There you are. I've been waiting for you. I've been praying for you. How can I help you? Not to earn anything for me, not affirmation, not accolades, not awareness. No, I'm here to just serve you because you deserve it, because you're an image bearer of God. That's our street disciple team. I know I'm giving them a bunch of shout outs. You're sitting there going, all they wanted was some airtime from the platform, Keenan, and you're feeding right into their hand. These guys are so humble. I know many of them, guys and gals that serve faithfully week in and week out, and they show up on the streets and they don't say, look at me, because they wouldn't wear those outfits if they did. They show up and they say, look at you. It doesn't matter if you're half in the bag. It doesn't matter if you don't have a home to go to tonight. It doesn't matter if you've gotten yourself in a situation and you don't know how you're gonna get yourself out. I'm here to say, look at you, because that's what Jesus did for us. He stepped across that chasm that we just sang about, and he said, look at you. I've got my eye set on you. Now come be with me. And so God knows, the Father knows your motivation. So if anything in us says, look at me, may that get squashed a little bit more today, because the Father knows. This is something deeply personal for me too. I think all of us have a little bit of us that wants to be seen, that wants to be known, that wants to be rewarded. And the Father's saying, I have your reward. It's in heaven. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. Don't worry, Keenan. Your affirmation does not come from the world. Because if that's your motivation, have your cake and eat it too. And yet Jesus is saying, the Father has so much for us. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus leads on into some of these action points. Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, there's an action word there, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, or if you ever feel like giving to the needy. Jesus is saying, when you followers of mine give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. He says yet again, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Don't go serve somebody in Jesus' name and get caught taking this selfie pic all over social media. Because what does that tell people? Now, there is a team that was serving just this week that I know is serving with a pure heart midday, serving love and food and prayer to the people down on the streets. They weren't doing it to get accolades, but how many of us know everyone's social media life is probably just a little bit better than in reality? It's because they're saying, look at me. I want affirmation. Give me as many of those likes as you can. Give me as many of those comments as you can. I need this. And the Lord is saying, that is not where your reward is. Serve others. And you're storing up treasures that we can't even comprehend in the kingdom. But may we do it in a way that's humble and discreet, because we're serving the Lord. The Father sees your motivations. And if you're like me, you can only keep this self-centered motivation up so long before others discover your motivations. Am I right? Others discover your motivation. And maybe this is just a monologue doing some self-help counseling for myself this morning. Or maybe there's some other people out there that know so many actions, decisions, and things that I do are so I can get other people to give me affirmation and recognize me. And I'm not so focused on the Father who sees me and loves me. He says, I see you. I know your heart. I'm walking with you. Don't worry about what other people think. Just serve them quietly, because I'm watching and I'm pleased. Because if we waffle around in our self-centered motivations, if we're trying to earn all of the accolades from people, people end up saying, you know, it's awful funny he did that for you. He did that for me 3 weeks ago. You know, that's funny that you got that email. It seemed like they're trying to get in the door over here as well. that these motivations that drive all of us, including our political leaders, right, don't necessarily have the most pure motives. Go back to the blessed are the pure in heart, for they, those people, they will see God. But when we have these divided motives, when we have self-centered motives over here to try to get what we think we want, to kind of conform to the world, to say, I'm going to play this the way the world plays it so I can get what I think I deserve. And we have another foot over here trying to be kingdom-centered in our motives and trying to serve with a humble heart. The Lord will say, choose this day who you're serving. Because you can't serve yourself and serve me at the same time. And so Jesus is saying, when you practice these things and you're blowing the trumpets and trying to get everyone's attention in the street corners and you're saying, hey, look at what I'm doing over here. We're serving the needy. Everybody pay attention. Jesus says, your Father, you've already gotten your reward. The attention of others is all you're ever going to get unless your motivations are centered in Jesus. And Jesus kind of finishes it up through this little portion on serving others in verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, again, when, not if, or when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, this isn't spiritual hide and seek. This isn't like, all right, Jesus, you really got to tell me the anatomy of this whole idea. How does my left hand not know what my right hand is doing? But what Jesus is saying, do it in such a discretionary way that only the Father knows. Do it in a way that's not trying to gain people's attention. Do it in a way that person feels like the most important person in the room because you're not worried about what other people are saying. Just think about all of the miracles and the ministries that Jesus did. He was locked eyes with somebody suffering in immense need, and he would ask questions like, tell me what you need. Do you want to be healed? How can I help you? Go and sin no more. He's just ministering to somebody. He doesn't care who's watching. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, his disciples, the crowds, they're all around. And Jesus is just focused on the one. He goes after the one. And that's what he's inviting us to do. Now we get caught up on the word giving to the needy. Giving to the needy. We're not talking at this point about tithing within the local church. We're not talking about giving away our resources for our own benefit. What Jesus is talking about is serving other people. Now, the two are very, very important. Generosity is just this release of a physical resource that so often captures our hearts. We'll talk about that later on in the Sermon on the Mount. But what Jesus is saying here, when we serve other people with our time, our talents, and our treasures, we're making an eternal transaction that is us releasing what we have so somebody else can be lifted up. That's mercy. When we have physical resources, we might not have a relationship with somebody, but when they're in need and we step in, who are you to be able to fill this need? Well, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. And I serve a gracious God. I serve a merciful God. And I'm just a conduit for his mercy. And so for some of us, it might be a good exercise to really think through the past few months and wonder, who was it that I served that was truly in need? Right? Maybe just think back. A name or a face that comes to mind. Who was it in my life? Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was somebody that you didn't even know that was on the street. Think about that person. Think about their face. Think about the story that might be being written in their life, that you got the opportunity to be a part of that for them. These are kingdom motivations. That you just get an opportunity to love somebody who feels unlovable, to serve somebody in need that doesn't know how that need's going to be met. And maybe for some of us, it's like, you know what, Keenan? I don't know when the last time I served somebody truly in need. Well, maybe your task today is to pray for somebody this week. that God would put in your life to serve. And take that opportunity, because it's not about the rewards here on earth. It's about the opportunity to give something away to somebody else. It does something in us, doesn't it? Jesus is quoted as saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And how often are we purveying that reality into Greater Portland as a church, saying, we're just way more blessed when we give than when we receive. We're just way more just encountering the person and presence of God when we're giving and open-handed to those that are in need, as opposed to just collecting and sitting back and padding bank accounts and padding resources. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so think about who is truly in need in your life. Jesus says when you give to the needy, not if. Or if it's one of your spiritual gifts. He's saying, this is carte blanche for my followers of Jesus. When you give to the needy. Why? The Father rewards kingdom motivations. This isn't a quid pro quo. This isn't, God, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But there is an eternal reality that Jesus teaches towards that's kind of mysterious. But what he's saying is, we're storing up treasures for you. This righteousness that you do isn't a matter of scales. It's not a matter of do my good works outweigh my bad works. But Jesus is saying, as you serve, as you do these things in secret, as you plant these seeds, there is a reward that God the Father is building for you in the kingdom. But that's not our motivation. We have a kingdom motivation that says, look at you. Look at you. You're an image bearer of God. You have inherent dignity. How can I love on you? How can I meet a need? This is compassion. Jesus looked upon the crowds like sheep harassed without a shepherd, and he had compassion upon them. And he served their greatest need. And so when we're thinking about this, this isn't just a journey of like waking up every morning and looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, okay, I'm kingdom motivated. I hear Keenan's voice in my head. Here we go. Come on, like wake up. Like I'm kingdom motivated. Like no more self-centered. Because we all know, we step out of the bathroom from that mirror and we step on a Lego that our kid left and like it's gone. It's all over, right? Who left the Legos? You know, you just get so frustrated. Or you get up and the coffee that was supposed to be made for you is like a little lukewarm, maybe too much cream, not enough sugar, right? And you look at your mate and you're like, how dare you? I was supposed to be kingdom motivated until this lukewarm coffee, right? So we know that in this, if we were to just try to will it and try and exert kingdom motivations, we'd last 14 minutes. I bet the best record in here might be 15 minutes. How many of us know that it comes out of a place of abiding, resting in Jesus, being transformed day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute by his Spirit? It's nothing that we can exert. It's only something that happens within us by his Spirit. And I'll tell you, the major agent, if you're caught up wrestling through your own selfish, self-centered motivations, like I was years ago, I was a victim of my own mind. I was wrecked with, is somebody gonna find out that I'm operating with these self-centered agendas? Years ago, and it was only the Spirit of God by his word that freed me from that reality. That the more we consume the word, the bread of life, the more that we get in his word and allow his Spirit to reveal to us the eternal truths here, will we actually find freedom from our own self-centeredness. Because the hard truth is that we just have to die. And we have to look at the cross as the only tool that's going to kill that self-centeredness in our lives. And that self-centered person doesn't die easy. Am I right? That self-centered person dies hard. And it takes the cross to finally put to death the inner man and the inner woman so that we can be made alive with kingdom motivations in Christ Jesus. And so for us, we have to look at the dichotomy that you and I live in as followers of Jesus, that we have a choice every morning not to instill our own motivations, but are we going to be conformed to the patterns of this world, or are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? right? Referencing Romans chapter 12. We'll read it here in a minute. But I want to frame this teaching aspect of today that's so important if we want to foster these kingdom motivations in us, that it's not a matter of just trying to willpower it. It's a matter of yielding to the Spirit of God to be transformed. Because at the end of the day, newsflash, we're all being formed all the time. We're clay in the potter's hand. That's the ideal of God, that he took out of the ground dust and breathed into life, into the lungs of Adam, and created him. Each and every one of us is made to be molded and formed over the course of our lives more into the image of Jesus. But this world is broken, it's fallen, and it forms us outside of Christ Jesus. The words conformed and transformed both have the word formed in there. And this is where it comes into formation. How are we being formed into kingdom-motivated people in the local church? Because we can all look at the world and we can say, oh, it's broken, it's messed up, it's corrupt, it has bad influence. But how many of us allow ourselves to be informed and formed by it? By what we watch, what we do, the way we medicate, the way we try to get our pain out of us, the indulgences we have, the people we hang out with. I'm not saying create an insulated lifestyle. I'm just saying shut off the tap that's forming you into the world. I had to do that. I remember wrestling through the realities of the gospel that Jesus himself came and saved me, and he's here for me. He's speaking to me, and he wants me to follow him, and I've got all this baggage tied to me that I can't seem to get rid of. He says, you got to cut it loose. I read a book that changed my life in alignment with the scriptures. It was called Radical by a pastor named David Platt. You can write it down if you want something that's going to stir up in your soul. The book called Radical by David Platt. And it was trying to call out the lukewarm Christians. And I was wrestling with being conformed to the patterns of this world, indulging in the weekends, every day that ended with Y, for that matter, being completely conformed, talking like the world, acting like the world. I had a guy that pulled me aside on a construction site, and he said, man, are you saved? I said, of course I'm saved. He goes, well, why don't you act like it? Pretty sobering, huh? C.S. Lewis talks about if a man who declares Christ is not transformed, I don't know if that declaration is honest or authentic. It's confronting, isn't it? That there's a transformation that happens in us when we accept and receive the gospel, that he does the work from the inside out. And this is where Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, church, I urge you, Christian, brothers and sisters, in view of God's, here's the word again, mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Everything you have, all that you are, not just giving to the needy when you feel it, just giving our entire being over to God. He says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is meant to be a moment where the word of God splits between soul and spirit for us this morning. It's done it to mine all week long. Are we being conformed to the patterns of this world? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Where God's spirit is making us new day by day. It doesn't look like exertion. It looks like yielding and resting. It looks like being in his word every day. It looks like asking Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today? It looks like getting on our knees, getting into a quiet place, we'll see this next week, and asking the Father that his will be done and his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. That we begin aligning ourselves to the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden our motivations start coming into alignment as well. That old self-centeredness slowly dies. The voice becomes quieter and quieter as God resurrects the new person within you as you're renewed by the transforming of your mind. you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so later on in Romans, Paul says this. He goes right into the same teaching that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Paul says, love must be sincere. It can't be defiled by other motivations. You're to hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, church. Keep our spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. The motivation for having Lieutenant Wilmot's funeral here is just simply that. We're going to practice hospitality. We're going to serve people who are in need. We're going to love on them. When we serve the Lord, when we choose to serve other people above ourselves, when we choose to wake up to an earlier alarm clock or to set aside what was personal time to go serve somebody else, when we actively choose to let those things that fill our selfish desires start dying and we start focusing on other people, it's where our spiritual fervor comes alive in our hearts. That's why the roadies are the happiest people in the world. Even when they're out in the rain today. Right? That we have people who are serving the Lord. And is it hard? You better believe it. Serving people can sometimes feel you're like a doormat like last week. People walking all over you, no thanks, no gratitude. But it's the Father who rewards your motivations, not other people. It's your Father who says, I see you. I see what you're doing. I see those motivations, and I love you. Real quick, just to give you a demonstration, I was wrestling through that time in my life when I read that book by David Platt, and I told Ashley, we need to sell everything, and we need to move to Myanmar. Like, we're... I get a little radical sometimes, so the book title fit. But what I did know is I needed to start serving. Too often was I coming to church, was I coming to small group, was I kind of consuming and taking in and taking in and taking in, and you can start feeling a little spiritually bloated. And you say, okay, it's time for me to start serving and exercising and exercising. And it was the spring of 2017 when we chose to partner with a local nonprofit down in Westbrook that was starting up to serve people coming out of incarceration and people in recovery called the Transformation Project. Anyone ever heard of it? And so I jumped over there and I said, hey, I don't have a lot of money to give, but I'll be here to serve. And they said, well, there's toilets that need fixing and there's light bulbs that need replacing, Keenan, and you looked like just the guy for it. I said, okay, that's what I'll do. And so as I started serving and showing up, I started getting invited into other areas of influence within the small little nonprofit. And then not because I wanted it, trust me. It was a delicate season for this nonprofit about a year and a half after that spring of 2017. And I found myself being asked to chair the board of the organization and see if we can keep it going. With $300 in a checking account. A few board members, an empty building. And my selfish motivation said, drop it because this is just embarrassing, Keenan. This is embarrassing. But there was some voice in my heart that said, don't you dare let go of something I've called you to. It was the first time I ever heard that voice in my life. And the Lord put me in a corner. I could take you in the building today. And he says, this is where you pray for my hand to move on this ministry. And through tears and sweat and blood and thousands of volunteer hours, month by month, week by week, day by day, that building started getting built out. I felt like Nehemiah in a way. I was like, this is not fun. People are saying, we don't trust that place. We don't know what happened. What's going on over there anyways? How did you get involved? Who are you? You're a no-name, right? And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, I don't want to be here. He said, trust me, trust me, trust me. And in August of 2021, the first man moved into that house. And this summer, I had the privilege of marrying he and his wife. And shortly thereafter, a young guy that we had been mentoring moved in, and he's still there, and he's a peer leader, and he's influencing other people. And today, the new executive director of the organization is a graduate of that residence program. And he has greater vision for this place than anyone has before. And he's married, and he just welcomed his first child. God changed their lives. I had nothing to do with it. But he said, if you'll have a kingdom motivation, Keenan, I'm going to use you as a small link in a chain that's going to lead to impacting men's lives. And it doesn't look easy. It isn't easy. It's hard. And it takes prayer. And it takes guts. And it takes showing up and serving people. And guess what? I'm way more blessed than any of those guys. Because I get to see the fruit of what God can do when we choose to just show up and serve people. When our motivations are literally ripped out of our hands because the Lord says, you are not going to touch what I'm about to do. This has nothing to do with you. And I share this story because maybe God's stirring in your heart to just show up and clean a toilet. Maybe just show up and change a light bulb. Maybe just show up in your neighbor's house where everything's dilapidated, the leaves are falling, and they're shut in, and you say, you know what? I'm going to cross the fence. I'm going to serve somebody because you don't know what the Lord's going to do in and through you when you faithfully obey that kingdom inspiration that he's planting in your heart. I was going to share a little bit more of the text, but we don't have time. An aspect of that ministry over there at the Transformation Project is a house. The upper floor, it has beds for multiple men that get to live in life for a year, 18 months, to begin to understand what it means to be home. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says, am I not going away to prepare a room for you in my Father's house? Jesus is saying, I'm eternally doing a work in the heavenly realms that you know nothing about. We talk about rewards. We talk about all these things we want here on earth. We can't comprehend what he's creating for us in the heavenly realms that he's already done through his death on the cross. And one of his disciples said, Lord, show us how to get there. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we know the way through Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, and we walk with him, we've seen the Father, our heart begins to be purified, and we begin to understand and comprehend that we are staring in the face of God Almighty here on earth. And that is the greatest place to be. And it's only by his blood, it's only by his work, it's only by the cross that draws us across this chasm that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we take communion today, I'm just reminded of this idea of hospitality, this idea of serving one another, this idea of drawing somebody into the inner places of your home. Just imagine the boys over at the Transformation Project sitting in that upper room, sitting there breaking bread and praying together, and that Jesus would just be smiling and saying, this looks so much like that Last Supper, where these disciples are getting together. They're celebrating the goodness of God, and yet Jesus says, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm about to do something that will change all of eternity forever. And he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. We take the bread. And the cup of the new covenant. We're no longer do we have to be part of a spiritual pedigree or heritage. Anybody who believes in his name, confesses with his mouth, denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows him is worthy to step into the room that he's preparing for them in his Father's house. We take the cup, thanking Jesus. Oh, Father, we come to you asking and appealing that our motivations would be made in alignment with yours. That we have kingdom motivations. Because your motivation was for us. Your motivation was, look at you, Keenan. look at you, church. I've done this for you. So, Father, would you put that heartbeat in us? Would we understand what you're saying to us, Holy Spirit? Would we be quick to listen, slow to speak, allowing your Spirit to guide us into obedience, to do these things that sometimes feel so irrational, but you're writing a story and we're just a part of it. Oh, Father, I pray that you give us a burden to serve and give to those in need out of a kingdom motivation, out of conviction from your Scripture, where we don't need any affirmation and we just look to you, Father, and we say thank you, because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Holy Spirit, I invite you to just stir in our hearts here in this moment. Bring to mind anything we need to leave at the cross. Convict our hearts, Lord, to lay these things down that don't honor you, so that way we can pick up our cross and follow you joyfully all the days of our lives. Oh, we worship you, we thank you, we honor you in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.